We're going to be very traditional tonight and have two readings, an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. So we're going to begin by reading from Jeremiah chapter 17. I don't have the number in the Pew Bible, I'm afraid, but Jeremiah chapter 17. And he's talking about the person who does trust in the Lord and the person who doesn't trust in the Lord, but also about what the nature of our hearts is. So we're going to be reading Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So we ask God to help us to understand that as we look at that a bit later on this evening. We're going to sing before now in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. I'll be going to read Ephesians 4 from verse 17. So this, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must live, no longer live, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Now the Gentiles here represent all of those who do not know or acknowledge God, in contrast to the Jews who had a history of knowing and worshipping God. And Paul lists some of the problems that they're faced with. So he speaks of the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. But then Paul goes on to talk about those who have trusted and are following Jesus. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he speaks of the change as being like putting on a new set of clothes. And Paul then talks about the changes that need to take place in our lives, naming a number of sins that we are guilty of that need to change along the way. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And finally, he says, what sort of people we should be. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Lord, as we come to look at your word now, we just pray that you would speak to us from it and give us a greater appreciation of the love of Jesus that we have just sung of. We ask in his name, for his sake. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone coming up to you and saying, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which would you like first? And I've given the sermon tonight the title of Bad News, Good News, in that order. And I've taken for my starting point a quotation from the New York pastor Tim Keller. Now, you may remember that, I think it was something like 2 or 3 years ago, perhaps a bit longer, that we, as a church, looked at his book, The Gospel in Life. And we looked at it as a church and in our small groups. Now, Tim Keller founded a number of churches in New York that are strongly evangelical at a time in 1989 when people said to him, you'll never plant a gospel church in the godless centre of Manhattan. Well, he did, and it started small, and under God's blessing, it grew into several congregations around the city. And Marion and I had the opportunity to visit one of these recently when we went to New York in April, Downtown Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and a lovely experience it was. Now, Tim Keller passed away last month, and a lot of the Christian journals have been publishing obituaries to him or of him, and a number of these obituaries point up this quotation from him, which is my starting point tonight. He often summarized his teaching as, the gospel is this, that we are more flawed and sinful, or sinful and flawed, than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. So, bad news and good news. So first, we'll begin with the bad news. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. What does that mean? Worse than we ever dared believe. Well, it's talking about the extent of our sin, the depth of our sin, and the insidious nature of our sin. What he was thinking of was that sin affects every part of our lives. It goes deep within our being and our thinking, and it's subtle, deceiving, and pervasive. Let's open that up a bit. It all began at the fall, where we read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first looked at the fruit that God had told them not to eat, and they took it and ate it. And in doing so, they rebelled against God, their maker. That, theologically, is called the fall, and the effect of that fall has gone on to touch every area and everyone's lives, every area in everyone's life. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God's gracious provision and the boundaries that he had lovingly set for them, they set a course in which they and all mankind would live under judgment, and in which that rebellious streak would corrupt and influence every aspect of our lives. And because we live as fallen creatures, fallen men and women, in a fallen world and a fallen society, we are immersed in its fallenness all of the time. We see people around us who do bad things, say horrible and hurtful things. You only need to look at social media to see the things that people say about one another. People fight each other, and they also ignore God's love. These and many other things show every day that we are fallen. But the extent and nature of our sinfulness is all pervasive. It's everywhere. And it's rather like the air that we breathe. We walk around going about our everyday business, breathing the air that completely surrounds us all the time. And we're totally unaware of the air most of the time. We see straight through it. We're not conscious of its presence, except at times when it makes its presence felt. Like when a strong wind blows on us and we feel the air blowing on our face. Or we see smoke rising, showing us the movement of the air. Or snowflakes drifting in complex paths as they fall. Or it's foggy and we cannot see where we're going. Only on these occasions do we become of the air, aware of the air that we're all immersed in all of the time. But for most of the time, we're completely oblivious to the air around us. And likewise, for most of the time, the extent to which the fall affects us in our lives is like the air. We just don't see it or realize it's there. We think and we live in our own self-centered lives without regard for the beautiful life that God would have us live and intended for us to live in. His way would be for us to have a continuously harmonious, positive, and upbuilding relationship with himself and with each other. But unless something happens to change our perspective, we live without God, doing our own thing, going our own way. And life without God is rebellion toward him. And prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or sick." And putting it another way, we can say that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. You may have heard that said before. But it's true. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. All the time, we rationalize and justify the things we think and do. Even if we know something is wrong and it twangs our conscience, we say to ourselves, "It's only," or "It's nothing, it's a small thing, just this once." But the Bible tells us as it is and tells us as God sees things. And when we do live in a way that puts God to one and his love to one side, the Bible calls that sin. Living with I at the center, that small word with I at the center. It calls it sin. And in thinking about this, we can begin with two very clear examples. If we think of murder and adultery, killing someone, we would all agree, I think, is a wrong and bad thing to do. Likewise, to run off with another man or woman's wife or husband is a wrong and a bad thing to do. These two, among other things, are spelt out in the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God. But we do see murder and adultery taking place in our society. We do see people committing sins and committing murder and running off with other people's spouses. It's relatively common in the United Kingdom here where we live. However, Jesus pushes back on the actual act and says in his Sermon on the Mount, you have heard, Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, Jesus says, if you are even angry with someone, you are liable to judgment. If you wish them dead in your heart, or simply even insult them and treat them as a nobody, you are still guilty. Calling someone a fool, which we might think is the least insult, is one that may even have the most severe judgment in God's eyes. And again, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, if you even look at someone with lustful interest in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with them. And who can say they've never done these things in their hearts, in their thinking? And because there is no blood on the ground, and there is no broken marriage resulting, and nobody else sees or knows what we're thinking in our head, we don't see a problem. But God sees this as an act of self-centered rebellion. And we could go right through the Bible and see so many other sins listed that might not seem as bad as murder, but nevertheless our self-centered rebellion towards God and hostility towards others. And we see, as Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The Apostle Paul in our reading speaks of such a godless life, the passage we read in Ephesians. He speaks of it, of us being corrupt through sinful desires. And the truth is, as Keller puts it, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. It's endemic. It permeates every part of our lives. So that corruption destroys the people that God meant us to be. So no hope then. We're all doomed, all ready for judgment, or so it seems. And it's true, many people wish that life could be happier and a more peaceful thing, where people could love and trust each other and be kind to one another and bless one another. But so often, it's not the case. So are we simply stuck with this situation where we are flawed and broken and sinful? Well, that brings us to the second half of what Keller says. The good news is that despite us being in such a perilous and dire condition, where if we begin to realize it, we may even begin to hate ourselves and end up living frustrated lives, trying to find who we really are, it turns out that we are in fact more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. And that love, amazingly, comes from God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is good news. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to deal with the problem of sin and to restore us to that relationship of love and care with himself. Perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus achieved that reconciliation in his death on the cross and his resurrection to life again. So he has the power to renew our lives to be in harmony with his perfect way. Whoever believes in him will not perish in their sin and come under judgment. So, do you have any problem in your life, in your circumstances, in your thinking, and in who you think you are? Then start to address it. In order to start to address it, let me urge you to begin by looking to Jesus as the one God has sent to us to be our rescuer. Put your trust in Jesus as the one who alone can save you. The answer to our need is Jesus. Make Jesus the master who will teach you and guide you in God's way. And more than that, will put his spirit within you in order to enable you to live in his way. And Apostle Paul in Ephesians speaks of the change Jesus can bring about in our lives. And he speaks of it like casting off old, dirty, ragged clothes and putting on new, fresh clothes. He speaks of a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So although we are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe, and that is really true, as we've seen, and although most people realize they're not perfect, but simply haven't a clue how imperfect they really are, but God still, in spite of that situation, loves each of us more than we could ever know or hope for. And that is the good news that the Bible calls the gospel, the good news. And even for those of us who have believed and put our trust in Jesus, this is true. Speaking personally, I love the Lord. I look to follow Jesus in all that I do, in my heart, in my thinking, in my life. And I'm still seeing just how amazing the love of God is toward me, and how wide and long and high and deep it is love for me and for everyone. I'm still learning that. And there's a process going on. The full change of clothes, so to speak, does not happen all at once. The knowledge that God loves us and forgives us, that does come as we commit ourselves to Jesus and begin to follow him. But that also begins a process of change. When we first come to Jesus and put our faith in him, we arrive with 100% of all the sinful baggage that we've accumulated in our lives. He can forgive us all of our sins, and he does, because he dealt with them on the cross. We do have a brand new start. But the flawed heart takes time to change its ways, to change its patterns of thought, the unthinking reactions we have, the way we entertain ourselves in idle moments, the way we've grown into how we treat people that are unloving ways. All these sorts of things take time to change and renew. It's like a person recovering from a long illness. They may suffer relapses along the way, but overall, they are on the mend. You do become a work of God's recreation in progress. Jesus is teaching us and leading us as long as we keep on looking to him to learn from him. But like any student learning from their teacher, we don't reach the grade immediately. It takes time and there's a process. But looking back, hopefully we can see that there is some progress toward the goal of measuring up to our guide and teacher, Jesus. The Lord does forgive our lapses as we acknowledge them and ask his forgiveness. And we need to also to recognize that there are some things in our lives that can be very stubborn to deal with. Hebrews 12 verse 1 speaks of sins that so easily entangle us or trip us up. Sinful ways that have a habit of keep on cropping up in our lives. And even the great apostle Paul suffered with the persistence of sin in his life that he didn't want to get into and wanted rid of, that he speaks of so clearly in Romans 7. If I read a bit from Romans chapter 7 here, Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but that which I hate, I do." And he says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that's in my sinful nature, because I've now got the desire to do that which is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living within me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I now delight in God's law. He does have a new heart to do right from God. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And then he exclaims, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he replies to himself, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." There may well be a problem of persistent and unwanted sin cropping up in our lives because we're not reached the goal yet. And that baggage still has a way of hanging on at times to us. But as Paul says, there is an answer, and that too is to be found in Jesus with his loving kindness and forgiveness. The promise is there that if we acknowledge our sin and seek God's forgiveness, he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from it. So there's the bad news, but there's also the good news. And the link between these two seemingly contradictory things is the cross of Jesus, as we see pictured here on the table in front of us. Jesus went to the cross to pay our debts for sin, and God raised him up on the third day to show that his sacrifice was acceptable, to pay for our sins once and for all, and to bring us new life so that we can start over with a clean sheet. The answer to our problems is Jesus. And if you start with him, all else will follow on. So before we come to meet round the table, we're going to sing once again.